listening to Trending with Chris and Timmery. National speaker Timmery Millington has been a passionate advocate for life as long as she can remember, helping Gen X through Z answer the call to true feminism and authentic manhood. Chris Mueller is a national speaker, author, father of six, and is currently making a Catholic TV show for families as he travels speaking to over 10,000 people each year. Between Chris having over 18 years experience in Catholic lay ministry and Timmery's holding a master's degree in biblical theology, together they cover the week's hottest stories from a Catholic worldview. You're listening to Trending with Chris and Timmery.
Father Tim Grumbach is in studio with me. Boy, I think we were ambitious the last episode we did. We tried to put so much in, and instead of covering it all in the last show, we're now cramming it into this one. So good thing we've got a long segment ahead. I'm Timmery Millington. You can learn more about Trending at radiotrending.com. Now, Father Tim, it's so good to have you again.
It's always good to be here.
Okay, so I'm just going to pause for a second because I am like a major advocate of black and white phone screens, taking all the color off of your technology. You know, I could see the benefit of doing it for my computer. Unfortunately, I need it. But you've done this recently.
Yeah, with both my phones, my phone and my social media phone.
Hold on, I thought you had three.
Oh, well, that's the emergency phone too, but it's in the bag and it's a flip phone. So there's no black and white option on that, I don't think. So.
I won't rat him out that he's totally ditching the emergency phone while his pastor's out of town.
No. It's in my backpack over here. It was making sound last time I was in here too.
I'm teasing you. He's giving me the eye like you watch what you say.
I'll pretend there's an emergency and then I'll take off.
Yeah. He's like, I'm ready to leave you right now here. We have so much ahead. We are super excited to talk about Brett Kavanaugh and just coming down on abortion. Essentially, that's what it comes down to. We'll be talking about the horror of Kermit Gosnell and the movie that came out just this week and just getting into some of the nitty gritty there. And then one of you, Coral, you asked about evangelization and what does evangelization look like? How did you guys get started? And so we're going to be sharing some personal stories, what got us to the point where we're willing to talk about faith, sex, more sex on Trending. It's just like, man, the toughest topics, abortion, so bluntly on air. It does take courage and it does get uncomfortable. And we'll talk about that.
And we have to figure out how to say it in the right way too. That people will be able to hear it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So I want to start out, Father Tim. Okay, we now have Supreme Court Justice Brett Kavanaugh, and it's really interesting. I have two takes on this, one surrounding abortion and one surrounding the legitimacy of people struggling over the issue of sexual abuse. Mm-hmm. Abortion, man, the devil has really like reared his head in this issue because women are so upset, and it's because they're afraid that they're going to lose access to abortion.
That's right. And the catchphrase for a long time was rare, safe, and legal. Right. And that was, you know, the level that the advocates for abortion were at. Say, no, we don't want it for everybody. We want it to be rare, safe, and legal so that, you know, those who were in danger of you know, dangerous, illegal abortion would be kept safe. And we don't want it abortion for everybody. But boy, has that has that changed the way that they speak about that? It's incredible how it's almost become, we want it everywhere and we're going to fight for it. There's just really violent language being used now.
Right. And there seems to be this major backlash over both the nominating and now having Justice Brett Kavanaugh, and you know, the weeping and the hatred and the backlash. And it's really interesting because at the heart of it is the abortion issue. And you know, just hearing, you know, as soon as Brett Kavanaugh was a potential for the bench, people were saying, that's it, everything's coming out, no boundaries. And I mean, we clearly saw that was part of what took place. You know, nothing ended up turning up in multiple FBI. He's been through, I think, what, 7 FBI investigations now with this last one last week. And there were no witnesses corroborating the sexual abuse accusation. And so we're going to come to that in a second here. But the issue of abortion, you guys, we are at a point in society where, yes, a vast majority of people are pro-life, especially the younger generations, but there are a lot of people, I think more so the people in the middle, who are like, I personally wouldn't have an abortion, But they're going to sit here and be a part of that train of people who are upset over Brett Kavanaugh because, quote unquote, women's rights are being denied.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the language that's being used, right? It's devaluing the dignity of human life and encouraging the use of abortion for convenience, right? That's our greatest fear, is not only that it's taking away human life, but it's also really destroying the lives of those who are using it.
Absolutely. And we're going to talk a little bit about that destruction when we talk about a notorious abortionist, Kermit Gosnell, who is a well-known serial killer, not though if you watch traditional secular media, because secular media did not show up to the trial. He's in prison for life, and we'll come back to that a little bit more later on. But man, you know, you guys, I want to make sure that we are covering these abortion issues because I need you. And I mean that when I say I need you to be ready to talk about this. Because the children in the womb who are dying every day need you to be ready to talk about this. And the House of Horror that we hear about with Kermit Gosnell coming up a little later in the show is a brick building, I think a 2 or 3 story brick building where atrocities were being committed. And yet you and I are a stone's throw away from these abortion centers that are just brick buildings that look innocent. You know, they're across the street from our businesses, across the street from where we go grocery shopping. And we need to do more. And so as you see, you know, this public unrest over Kavanaugh, know that the enemy is lifting his head up because it's the destruction and sacrifice of unborn children to him, ultimately, that is being brought into question.
Right. And you speak of how the buildings themselves, they're across the streets from our schools, or and probably some churches, and right. They're across from our homes. They're everywhere. But more importantly, too, is what's happening in our own hearts.
Right.
And, so much, we want to do so much to bring this legal protection of even the most defenseless of life. We want to set these legal precedents. We want to set the laws. We want to make sure that there's legal protection. But legal protection without this conversion of heart, I don't know if that's going to do us a lot of good. And so first and foremost should be reaching out to the, what's happening in our own hearts that has led our culture to come to this place where the throwing away of life, Pope Francis would call it the throwaway culture, mm-hmm. where it's just become a part of our culture. We were talking about this on the last episode, was the built-in obsolescence. That's almost built into our hearts because of our culture right now is the ability to throw things away in order to get what is new, what is more convenient even. And so, let's tear down those buildings, but let's tear down our hearts too.
And what's getting in the way of not only the ideology that we're allowing to seep into our lives, but what's getting in the way of us getting out there and doing something, mm-hmm. having the tough conversations. And I really want to push you guys. What's getting in the way of making you go and stand in front of that abortion clinic and hold a sign? Pray a rosary. Maybe if you feel convicted, learn how to sidewalk counsel and counsel. Mm-hmm. Or maybe these are things that you've done in the past and you've begun to make excuses for why, I don't have time or this and that. Get out there and do something. Saturday morning, get up an hour, 2 hours. Abortion clinics are unfortunately, at least here in California, so close to our homes that it's a 10, maybe 15 minute drive in there. We can stop by for an hour. Whatever it might be, please, I'm asking you, recommit yourself today to change and save lives. Now, the second part of the Kavanaugh issue that I want to touch on is there are a lot of people who aren't so much upset with Kavanaugh, but are upset with the fact that sexual abuse allegations have maybe been dismissed. Now, in this case, the sexual abuse accusations, I think we can argue, and we won't get into it, have not necessarily been dismissed. The FBI has looked into these. And the reality is that I think a lot of women have themselves been sexually abused and they want to make sure that others are heard.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And it's such a great division being caused by all of this, first from the side of the abortion agenda and our fight back against that, but also this case where, sexual abuse has been so prevalent, but has been kept so quiet. So it seems that, there's a division happening, and we'll get more into this, is the idea that it's creating enemies of men and women. It's creating enemies within the family between mother and child. It's creating enemies in this great division. And we were talking about this, about the way that there is these accusations being thrown from side to side, causing greater division. You know, yeah. And there's truth in these accusations, and maybe they're maybe taken too far in some cases. But you know, I was thinking on one side you have a party that is so obsessed with maintaining their legal right to abortion that they're willing to besmirch anybody's reputation, to throw anybody under the bus, mm-hmm. even to use a woman's story to do that. And that's the accusation being thrown out there. I really think it's somewhere closer to the middle. I'm praying that is. And I know that there are people on both extremes who really believe this. And then what's on the other side is the accusation that one, you know, the other party is willing to go to anything to maintain their power, and you know, that a privileged white man can keep his power and get to do whatever he wants, however he wants. And so those are the two sides that these whole last couple of weeks, which I've been trying to pay as little attention to as possible, but that's what I've seen, is that it's causing division and it's turning men and women into enemies. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's, you know, that division, we see it in our own church, is that kind of division is the work of the evil one. That's there's nothing clearer than that.
And so you said this to me the other day when we were talking on the phone, that sin makes us enemies, but sin makes specifically enemies of the male and the female, the man and the woman, of the husband and the wife, of, you know, young people in the culture, one person taking advantage of the other for sexual pleasure, the other person willing to kill their own child because they allowed this, or because they want to have that career or that job or whatever it might be. We've made ourselves enemies of one another. And so when we talk about this Kavanaugh situation, we talk about abortion and sexual abuse, we have to remember it's not just one party versus the other. It's not just about protesters versus paid protesters, whatever you want to call it. It's about the fact that we've got to work on this crisis of sin and eradicate it from our own lives. And if we've worked on eradicating it, working on what do I need to move out of the way to get me to go and pray in front of that abortion clinic, to get me to mass, daily mass in the morning, to pray my daily rosary.
Yeah, and that division, you know, that we're being made into enemies with one another, male and female. The readings spoke so powerfully in mass this last weekend.
Yes.
And a lot of people were ready to dismiss the creation stories found in the Bible, you know, the mm-hmm. first three chapters of the book of Genesis, so ready to dismiss it because it doesn't meet our standards of, you know, historical or biological textbooks, which is what it was, is never meant to be that in the first place. Mm-hmm. Not as much to tell us how these things happen, but why they happen. And that story at its heart is this division between male and female, which were created to be complementary, created to, you know, make something, each one of them makes something known about who God is and the way that he pours love into the world. And so from the very beginning, from that moment when Eve eats from the apple, whether you believe that happened historically or not, that there was an actual piece of fruit that mm-hmm. the woman bit into first, you know, from that very moment, there was division.
Yeah.
You know, Adam saying, oh, I didn't do anything. It was the woman that you gave me, God. Mm. And so it's not his fault. It's the woman's fault. But even more so, it's God's fault. And then Eve says, oh, no, it's not my fault. It's that servant God that you put here. He tricked me. And so, you know, when we look at, you know, the way that we accuse one another, that's satanic. I mean, that's where the very word the Satan comes from, Hasatan. It's the accuser.
The accuser.
The accuser, yeah. And the divider. You know, the word devil comes from diabolic, which means to throw apart.
Mm.
So, you know, we know the devil's tricks. It's spoken of from the very beginning of Scripture. You know, it's this great theological and psychological and anthropological drama that plays out in our daily lives. It's not just something that happened at the beginning of history.
It's in our daily lives. And that's why both in the last episode of Trending with Father Tim and now we've been talking, what do we need to eradicate? Just go after an attack within our own souls that are preventing us from union with God, from union with one another, from receiving the sacraments, because there are things going on that either we should recognize are not allowing us to receive communion on Sunday or during the week. And, you know, that means that we're refraining from going to communion, right? If we're not in a state of grace.
Right. And that's heroic. I mean, it's not what the church wants from us, that we find ourselves in a point of life where we can't come to communion. But we need to see in the people who are faithful to their, you know, their conscience and faithful to the church's teaching that, you know, they make this heroic sacrifice to still be there, even though they face the judgment of others that, mm-hmm. oh, why aren't they coming to communion? and you know, these couples who might be living as divorced and remarried, who have been trying to be as faithful as they can in the midst of the real, you know, heartbreak of their lives, to not come to communion, and instead of just saying, oh, I'll do what I want, they stay faithful and they make that sacrifice and they face the judgment of their brothers and sisters in order to live as faithfully as they possibly can. It's heroic. But do we see them as saints?
Yeah. You know? Do we see them as saints? And are we choosing to be saints by heroically refraining from going to communion when we're in a state of mortal sin? Or heroically attacking what's in our lives that we need to eradicate? And we're going to be talking later on about evangelization, because one of you wrote in, Coral, about what is evangelization like? What does that look like? How do you evangelize? And at the heart of that is we need to be willing to step up and recognize we are each warriors and we each have a mission. And is that your mission? Are you on mission? Is that job something that's going to lead you closer to God? And not that it has to be in public ministry, but is there something you're going to have to do in that job that is not following the commandments of our Lord? You know, or is it something in that relationship, whatever it might be? So I want to talk here, too, about, you know, Our Lady of Fatima, her feast day this week, October 13th, and just such a beautiful celebration of Our Lady only appearing, what, 101 years ago now. And something that, to me, it's such a great opportunity to listen to what she said and some of the things she focused on, how real hell is, that their little children dying in hell. And she focused on the emphasis to prayer and fasting, making those sacrifices so that people don't go to hell. Yeah. And one of the things that came out, Sister Lucia, one of the three visionaries who saw these revelations, she talked about how Our Lady of Fatima really emphasized that I'll quote here, the final battle between the Lord and the kingdom of Satan will be about marriage and family. And she later on then goes on to talk about how whoever works to defend the sanctity of marriage and family, essentially those people will be intensely fought against and opposed in the culture. And you guys, this is what is preventing people today from evangelizing. Because there's opposition. There's a fight out there, and we like to be comfortable.
Yeah. And you know, she finished by saying, you know, Our Lady has already crushed the head of the serpent.
Amen.
Yeah. So the victory's already been won. But understanding where that image of crushing the head of the serpent comes from is that the proto-evangelium, right?
It's that
moment in Genesis 3 where God, you know, he does cast them out of the garden, but he doesn't leave them without a promise that Our Lady will crush the head of the serpent, that it will strike at her heel, but she's going to crush the head of the serpent. But he also gave to us the results of original sin. And one of the results of original sin was that, you know, the woman's longing will be for her husband, but he will have dominion over her.
Mm-hmm.
And so we see that, you know, so much of the abuse that we witness in the culture right now, what we've witnessed in the past and have handled poorly, but are striving to handle and to heal, the men and women being made enemies of one another, this is not the way that it was supposed to be.
Yeah.
You know, in the gospel this last Sunday, Jesus was tested by the Pharisees. Very clearly, they said they were testing him. They didn't want an answer from him. They wanted to test him. And they said, well, what about divorce? You know, and Jesus says, well, what did Moses tell you? And they went through the law and said, well, Moses lets us do this. And Jesus says, well, in the beginning, that was not so. In the beginning, that's not what God meant for us. And yes, I had to be very careful preaching about this. You can't just say, you know, divorce is awful. Get your stuff together, people. That's not how you preach. You do what Jesus did. You pointed out that this isn't what God planned for us. But this might be what's happening in your life right now. Okay, where are we going to find God in the heartbreak that you're experiencing right now? Because in the midst of that heartbreak, God is not abandoning you just because you're not living the way that he desires for you to live right now.
He's drawing you to come in and live the way he's asked you to. So, and again, we talked about this, but you know, it's going to come back up for those who didn't listen to that. You know, maybe you're living divorced and remarried. Yeah. Well, you're called, you know, you need to meet and work with a priest. You're called to live as brother and sister. You know, there's so much to that, but he's calling you. There's an open door, but you need to work through it. You might need to make some radical changes in your lives. Mm-hmm. It might be a smaller change than you think, right? Yeah. You know, you mentioned that in the last episode, but if you're not reaching out to the church and seeking that assistance, it can't take place. And, you know, this focus of this radical separation between mother and child that you and I were talking about, Mother Teresa talks about this
very
as well.
Boldly. Oh,
very
my gosh.
Boldly.
Yeah, yeah. She was not a large woman. She was very short and very, very, very diminutive in stature, but she was not afraid to speak the truth in any situation because she was looking death in the face day by day. And in her own experience, her own prayer life, her own relationship with God, there was so much darkness there. Isn't it amazing the way that she spoke of, you know, I'm going to be the saint of darkness, right? Isn't that what she said? Is that, you know, I'm going to be leaving the light of heaven to come down to the darkness of earth to bring God's love there, you know, to be the saint of darkness and to know the kind of places that she went into. But what was it that she said about abortion, especially here in the United States?
She said abortion has pitted mothers against their children and women against men. She goes on, there's much more to that. I'll be sure to tweet out on Instagram and Facebook that you can find me at Timory. But looking at this, pitted mothers against children and women against men, there is Genesis chapter 3. What's the result of the fall? We are now turning away from motherhood. What happened with Brett Kavanaugh? People hate him because they're afraid he's going to overturn Roe versus Wade and they will not have access to abortion. There's this hatred over these issues, the issue of sexual abuse, that people, you know, just, you know, the heartbreak over what's going on in the culture and that, you know, women need to be heard when they've been sexually abused, and they do. Why is it that we have this brokenness? And so we need to turn and say we can do more. We can do more. And so I think that this is where there's that beautiful moment where we're looking at what the church teaches and what we're called to. And the church really does call women to intense motherhood in their lives.
Yeah. Something just struck me, though, is isn't that just how the devil works, to pit two good things that need to happen against one another?
Right.
Is, you know, watching the hearings about Brett Kavanaugh and his confirmation as a Supreme Court justice, was it was almost like the devil is pitting the need for women who have been abused to be heard against the right of children to be born. Mm-hmm. It's almost as if you have to choose one or the other, but not have both. I mean, that's so diabolic. What we're witnessing is so diabolic. We've forgotten who we are because we're not enemies. So what does that make us? I mean, you just look at the imagery from Genesis 2 and the creation of man and woman. And I just fell in love with this even more deeply this weekend, preaching on it, was that you have man created from the dust of the earth. And, you know, women will be like, ah, that's right, guys are dust, you know. But it's so beautiful because God takes this dust and, you know, Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, who became Benedict the 16th, Pope Benedict, said of this, you know, there's something consoling about this, but there's also something humbling. It's like, you man are dust, which means you are not God. You did not make yourself. You do not rule the universe. You're limited and you're going to die.
Yeah.
You know, that's humbling, but it's also consoling because it means that God has breathed his life into that, and that we are all the same. We're not enemies. And then you look at the image of the woman created out of Adam's side, not above, not below, but equal in dignity, different in vocation.
Mm-hmm. And different in relationship.
Different in relationship. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And the word that's used for when the rib is formed into Eve, It's the same word. It says, you know, our translations nailed it. It says he built her up into the woman. He built the rib up into a woman. And it's the word that's used all the way through the Old Testament for building altars, building temples, building cities, that this woman is supposed to be a as Edith Stein said, is that the soul of every woman is fashioned in such a way as to be a shelter for other souls to unfold.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how beautiful that gift of motherhood, that shines forth in that creation of woman.
And I love that because I've heard it referred to as that the woman has a distinct ability to nurture the divine spark in other people's lives. That women, this is something we're called to nurture that divine spark. And not just, you know, if you have children and a spouse, but in your friends and your family member, the people you're around. And sometimes that's difficult fraternal correction. Sometimes that's building up encouragement, how you live your life. We're going to come back on this, just talking a little bit more about what we're called to in our femininity, masculinity, and some of the challenging precepts that Scripture invites us to in that relationship.
Chris and Timmery will be right back. Tweet them at C Mueller Tweets, spelled M-U-E-L-L-E-R, and at Timmery. That's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E. You're listening to Trending with Chris and Timmery, where morality and culture meet, offering an eternal perspective on today's hottest topics.
Father Tim Grumbach in studio with me today. You can check out all of the episodes where he joins me on Trending, and he'll be back as a regular guest now as well. At radiotrending.com, you can go over to the guest page and pull all of the episodes where we've just had a blast diving into theology, scripture, and really tough issues in the culture today.
Yeah, I'm really excited to be back a little bit more often too, because it's a chance for me to, you know, it's a kind of an unwind, but also just to make sure that I still got the, you know, my foot in the door with seeing what's happening in culture and bringing Catholicism into it. So
yeah, making sure that we're relevant in our conversations. Mm-hmm. And that's a really good point, Father Tim, because, you know, we talk about some really tough issues, but they're so important, because if we don't talk about them, everyone else is going to hear a secular perspective.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. And, you know, we were talking about it earlier, a colleague of yours who is willing to speak about the more difficult topics, and, you know, and then it leads to some argument and some, you know, some risks that that they have to take. But,
right.
You know, it's an honor to be able to speak these things into the culture, and it takes some risk. But, you know, what love doesn't require mm-hmm. risk?
Right? And it requires great humility on our part mm-hmm. as well. And we're going to be talking in the next segment about evangelization. What does that look like? How do you evangelize? How do we get started to the point where, yeah, we're in that uncomfortable position where, you know, we're on talking publicly to many people about what we think about kind of the most sensitive topics mm-hmm. in life. But I want to talk, kind of building on the theme, and if you weren't with us, please go check out the podcast. You can go to radiotrending.com. But this topic of women and motherhood, and this, you know, Our Lady of Fatima, her feast day, October 13th here, and how, you know, there's this final battle between marriage and family, and how men and women are, you know, at war with one another, but that's not what it has to look like. And we were talking about that in the last episode, and how, you know, Adam and Eve are created equal side by side. But I want to look at some difficult passages. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, and it talks about how the head of every man is Christ, and how the woman's head is her husband. And it goes on, and there's a lot to be unpacked in this passage. But what's interesting is people get so upset at this conversation. But as we talked about last week on the show with Dr. Philip Chavez, that the position of leadership is the God-given role to the man. Now, that doesn't mean that he's meant to rule over her. That's an effect of original sin, mm-hmm. right?
That's right.
But they're meant to have this great relationship. Now, people get so upset because in reality, there's supposed to be this co-submission, mm-hmm. that the husband and wife are in the same mission. They're not revealing what they shouldn't reveal. They're not leaving Christ behind as the head of the family. Mm-hmm. They're not leaving the husband behind as the head of the family. But there's this co-communication and living that's taking place.
And it gives a tremendous authority to women in the house and in the family that is often missed, because that, you know, the woman is called to, well, call the man into his mission if he's failing.
Yeah, absolutely. And I mean, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, we read about how the wife is meant to rule over the household and the children. We read in 2 Titus chapter 2, how the wife is meant to teach good and to really encourage the young to, and this is interesting, that the women are called to teach the young to love their husbands and children. Isn't that what we're called to today?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that the crisis? That we're not teaching the young to love motherhood, to love relationships that are meant to be so personal?
Yeah, and that the home needs to become that domestic church, right? And what happens in a domestic church? Well, what happens in a regular church is you learn how to pray.
You
learn how to forgive. You learn justice. You learn mercy. You learn how to make sacrifice. That's what a church is meant to be. And so we speak of the domestic church is that the roles of the mother and the father have, you know, they're different. They're going to look different. And they don't fit into this cookie cutter that we wish it would. Things would be easier if they did.
Right.
But the mother and the father are still called to be the head of this domestic church and to show in their own ways their children, this is how you forgive.
Yeah, yeah. This is how you forgive. This is how you live. This is how you interact. And remember, as people are arguing over equality, we have to remember that this hierarchy within the family doesn't mean there's a lack of dignity. There's a lack of worth. In fact, if we look at the Trinity itself, there's a difference in relationship and authority. There's even a hierarchy within the Trinity, equal in dignity, equal persons, right? But there's this authority over the Father, more so over the Son. And the Son is obedient to the Father, and their mission is united. The Son unites his mission to the Father. And that's why the Holy Spirit is present, because that's our ability to live in the Son, in obedience to the Father, and we have the Spirit that we receive to live that life.
And that was one of the greatest gifts, what you're just saying, Timory, about the role of authority and the role of love and the role of sacrifice within the Trinity. Is one of the great gifts of St. John Paul II's theology of the body was, you know, providing us with this reality that human love can image the love of the Trinity. And does so very beautifully and uniquely in the sacrament of marriage. And how does it image the love of the Trinity? By this self-gift, by sacrifice, by sharing in an authority and having these specific roles of self-gift and self-sacrifice, of not just giving oneself, but being able to receive another person's gift. And that's what makes the Trinity what it is. And we are able to image that in the sacrament of matrimony. And that's one of the great gifts of the teaching of the theology of the body that often goes missed, but can be seen in these moments of scripture where it's calling the woman to a role, yes, in its own way, unique to that culture and that time. But we have almost thrown out, as they say, the baby with the bathwater. So my question, as we were discussing this, was why don't we strive for this anymore? Why don't we strive for the image of motherhood that is given to us in these passages in 1 Corinthians and in 1 Timothy and throughout?
Let's bring up that 1 Timothy passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. I'm going to go to verse 15. It says, "A woman will be saved by bearing children if she continues in faith and love and holiness with modesty." These are things, all sacrificial warrior type elements that we women are supposed to stand up and say, yes, in humility and modesty, we are going to be holy. We are going to love. We are going to be faithful. Mm-hmm. And that will transform us, and that will be how we are saved.
Yeah. That's a very powerful ending to that passage. The rest of the passage is the controversial part, right? Well, I guess you could say that the idea of motherhood is a bit more controversial these days. But
right. Looking
at the beginning of that passage, it's St. Paul's teaching about, you know, I don't let women teach in the church.
Right.
They must be silent and submissive and receive the teaching. And that's very difficult for us to hear. It's very controversial for us to hear.
And we're also speaking out of context.
Right.
We have to give some context to this.
Yes.
So I'll just give one piece of context when it's talking about women can't teach. This isn't a liturgical context.
That's right.
We're talking about the role of the priest, of the clergyman, and how the woman shouldn't usurp the priest's responsibility, the ordained minister's responsibility. And we can clarify that because 1 Timothy, 2 Titus talks about the role of woman teaching and even ruling within her home.
Yeah, and even within 1 Corinthians, you have the powerful gifts of prophecy and of tongues. And there's no distinction made there that, you know, I don't allow women to prophesy.
That's only for men. Women can't participate. That's not what Scripture says.
Yeah. It's, you know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are limited to men. You know, there are some very clear moments, especially in 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, "Oh, you men, you think you're the ones that have all the gifts?" And, you know, maybe it's not that clear because, you know, we've kind of forgotten. It's an amazing thing that we hear these words. We're a little bit struck by the way that they don't quite fit into our cultural milieu, and they strike us as outdated, irrelevant, and whatnot. But why aren't we asking the question, especially in the gift of motherhood, which isn't just biological? but primarily spiritual.
I want to talk about biological motherhood for a second, because I want to talk about Kermit Gosnell, because we haven't gotten to him, and it's really important that we talk about this for a second. There's a movie that's come out really exposing his entire story. This man, Kermit Gosnell, has been put away for life in prison. Why? Well, he is one of the biggest serial killers this country has seen. In fact, he wasn't discovered for his work in having killed people, but he was discovered because the FBI did an investigation and raided his abortion clinic. And what they found in this small brick building in Pennsylvania, which, by the way, Pennsylvania, there's a lot of dark stuff coming out of there. We need, you know, a statewide exorcism or something. But in the state of Pennsylvania, in a small brick building, what they found were 47 aborted babies kept there as trophies. Feet chopped off and saved in different jars, aborted baby parts frozen in the refrigerator, sitting in milk cartons, orange juice containers. There's so much to that. This man was performing abortions late term that were illegal. Mm-hmm. There were deaths that took place. He did experimental abortion practices in the early 70s on women. There was a type of abortion, the name of it slipping my mind right now, but it was an experimental abortion done, I think, in 1972-ish. And it's where a bunch of razors were taken. And the ball was coated of razors with like a jelly so that it didn't cut anything up until it warmed the body's temperature. And it was an experimental type of abortion that it's inserted into the uterus. And then those razors, once warmed, would release and kill the baby. They did it experimentally, and many women were seriously harmed. They did experiments in different countries where a ton of women actually died. And this is the thing with different abortion procedures and contraceptives. They test some other places. And this wasn't covered by the mainstream media.
Yeah, and we're sorry that we have to get so graphic about this to really bring these things to light. But as you know, what's happening in the church and what's happening in culture is that certain things have to be brought to light.
Yeah.
And in order to be cast out. But it has to begin from a place of belief, and then a place of repentance, and then a place of, you know, we have authority over this.
Yeah.
And we're gonna speak Christ's mercy and his love and the dignity of a human person into this. And we're gonna have to say what we don't want to say in order to speak Christ's name into it.
And I was in tears preparing for this, just reliving what Kermit Gosnell did. A movie about him is out this week, and it's really touching on the abortion issue in a very heart-wrenching way, but we need to see it to have these conversations. So check out Kermit Gosnell's movie, gosnellmovie.com. I'll tweet out links to it as well.
You can listen to more of Trending via the podcast on iTunes or the iHeartRadio app, where you can share your favorite episodes. You're listening to Trending with Chris and Timmery.
Father Tim Grumbach is in studio with me. We were just talking about the horror of Kermit Gosnell and just a not known abuser of women, killer of innocent children. In fact, we learned that the FBI raided his abortion clinic, not because of abortion. That's what they ended up discovering. The horror was even worse, but he was prescribing over 200 narcotic prescriptions every single night. He had made a ton of money. And in that, he had also had many, many aborted babies and their body parts like trophies in his home. I remember when the story was breaking years back, I couldn't even look at it. It was so disturbing to me. But it's important that we see and know we bear testament to these children's lives, and that we let it enkindle a fire in us to do more. And I told you we were going to talk about evangelization today on the show. This is why we're bringing this up, because I know for me personally, we'll get more into this, the issue of abortion is what told me I cannot remain silent. So I'll open up with that. What kind of got you willing to speak up and dive deeper into your faith and just speaking out about your faith in general?
Oh, for me, it was definitely the experience of being able to help out on certain retreats as I was growing up through high school and after high school, and seeing that, you know, all the loneliness I felt as a high schooler, that I wasn't the only one, and that I would be able to kind of speak my story into it, listen to others, and let them know that they weren't alone. You know, one of the biggest things was the Kairos retreat, that I know there are a lot of Catholic high schoolers that go through Kairos retreat in their senior year usually. And it's this experience where they have a chance to look through their life, to admit whatever loneliness or sin or mistakes there are there, also the joys, but then also it gives them opportunity to pray with one another and to bring God into these moments. And so I did a lot of ministry with these Kairos retreats, which meant I had to dive into my story, the places where I had messed up, the places where others had hurt me, and also to know that there was healing there. You know, and so one of the first things I learned was you don't go into these places and just say, here are my open wounds. I haven't done anything to fix them. You know, there's been no healing. I just wanted you to, you know, I wanted to make an impression on you and have you pity me. You know, that's a big temptation. But to say, okay, I need to accept healing in my life. I need to let Jesus do that healing first and foremost. And then I can share. Mm-hmm. And then I can let others know, hey, look, you're not alone right now. And there's a way out of this. And it's going to look like the cross sometimes. But but that was really the starting point for me, was having to recognize how hard it is to share my own story, let alone to know it sometimes, but then to share it and then invite people into that story in vulnerability and then you know, invite them into their own story and say, where do you need healing?
So. Yeah. And see, I think that they're two very different things. You know, you come from the perspective of being invited in and given the opportunity to speak up and share about wounds and your faith and how your faith has kind of changed that. And I imagine at the same time, your faith was beginning to develop at the same time as well in high school. And for me, I remember, you know, I was about 13. I had grown up in the pro-life movement. My mom did incredible work in the pro-life movement. I had incredible opportunities in education, in life issues, bioethics. But it wasn't until I really saw the images of what abortion was. I remember looking at it and saying, I'm not going to do anything else. That's where my work will be. And I remember even toward the end of high school being like, I'm not touching the chastity issue. Like, yeah, I believe that sex is meant for marriage and so forth, but I'm not going to talk about it. And it was when I was trying to work at a crisis pregnancy center in college that I was asked to head up their chastity education program. Mm. And there's so much to it, but I remember just being asked to do this. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I told you I would talk about anything. Like, I was a person, even if, you know, you're reading in public or like in a classroom and it came around to your turn to read out loud. Oh my gosh, the quiver in my voice, the heart rate's beating really hard. Even to this day, asking a question, say at a conference, I just had this happen recently. I hate getting up in front of everyone. Like my heart is beating. I'm like ready to retreat as soon as the last word is almost spat out. But our Lord's calling us to get uncomfortable. And for me, I know talking about abortion touches on people's sex lives. And it's the most uncomfortable thing I find that you can talk about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Try doing it in front of parishioners every Sunday, right? You know, it's so powerful and beautiful for me to see the laity speaking so powerfully against abortion and speaking to the dignity of every human life. And so I told you, I was kind of questioning this myself, is I have an obligation every Sunday and every day indeed in Mass to say something about the scriptures and to speak God's mercy and his love into some of the darkest places in the world. And I found myself questioning, if I didn't have to do this, would I be doing it? That's a whole nother question, is do I see my preaching as something I have to do? You know, do I have to say something or do I have something to say? And on my best days, it's a matter of I have something to say. And I have these captive people to listen to me, you know? Well, it's so funny. The experience of preaching in a church is there are rules, unwritten and unspoken rules to preaching. The people will not interact with me unless I make them, you know? my pastor, he's known as asking questions of the people. And,
that gives me so much stress.
Some of them love it. Some of them are stressed out. But that's what he does. He always has questions for the people. Does he expect them to answer? He expects them to answer.
Oh, I hate that.
And so it's part of his style. And it's what makes him beloved in so many ways. That's not my style.
Right.
So I like the rules where people don't ask me questions while I'm preaching. But sometimes, especially at the school masses, the little like second graders will start raising their hands. And I have to like ignore them. It's awful. I have to like ignore them. But the best part is, you know, a few months ago, I was doing a funeral. This
ushering life into heaven.
Ushering a life into heaven. And I was preaching. And, you know, I like these rules. People don't interact. I can just say what I have to say. I'm so polished. And there was this woman sitting on the side of the church, because we don't lock our church during funerals. And we don't keep people out. People can come in and they can pray. And this lady started yelling at me. She started calling me a liar.
During the funeral?
During the funeral. And I'm like, is she with the family? Like, do I quiet her and then like get the family to get angry at me. She like the someone's crazy aunt or something
like that.
So I was like, I'm sorry, hold on. So I go over to the side of the church and I talk quietly with her
during
in the middle of my homily.
Oh.
And I'm like, you're breaking the rules. No, I didn't say that to her. But I said, would you like to talk about this outside or after mass or something like that? And she said, no, I'll be quiet or whatever.
Oh.
She started doing it again. So I sent my sacristan over there, who's this big guy, but gentle giant, you know, and he just quietly got her out of the church. And I just, you know, I had just been saying, literally just saying, everybody's welcome here. You know, no matter where you are in your faith journey, you're invited into this place to grieve for this life, but also to celebrate the promise of new life. Everybody is welcome into this place. But then I had to kick someone out of the church immediately after I said those words. And it's just this very strange experience of like, got all these rules and they're set up for me so I can preach in a certain way. And then I get distracted from that and I lost my place in my homily, gosh darn it. And mm-hmm. and now what do I say? But it was like a reminder that my preaching, as powerful as it can be sometimes, I guess, the most important preaching happens outside of the homily.
Right, and I could make the argument the same thing. People go, oh, and I have this question a lot. How did you get into doing what you're doing? And I have to come back because I made the mistake of saying yes to fighting the issue of abortion. Mm-hmm. And for some reason, our Lord has called me to be where I am now.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't mean that there aren't one-on-one conversations that take place. There are hours of messages mm-hmm. from my beloved listeners, yeah, you know, yeah. Responding to some really tough situations and questions. It's willing to say yes and be open to where our Lord calls you. And when you are called, asking the Holy Spirit to work in you. Every time, this is where my yes was. I was willing to sidewalk counsel when I was 13. And I would be talking to women who have been sexually active, you know, from my age to much older. And people, I remember there are instances where, you know, we're in the midst of LA and a guy's got a gun on him. And I'm sitting here trying to talk him out of letting his wife or girlfriend go into the abortion clinic. And there are some really dangerous situations. And you have to see past the danger. It might be the danger of someone disagreeing with you. It might be the danger of what another person might think of you or what you, I think the bigger problem is what you think the other person thinks about you.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's the only thing you can change. You can show them that you love them. You can show them that you love them unconditionally. You can still point to lifestyles that are disagreeable. And some will stay and some will walk away, but they will always know that you still loved them.
Yeah, there are some incredible moments where we preach, and not in the homily setting, but where we make God's love known by how we speak to people and how we treat people. It's thrilling when it's in a dangerous situation, isn't it, in its own way?
It can be, yes. Yeah. I guess you could say there could be an adrenaline rush in some areas.
But, you know, I'm thinking of one night, you know, I pretty much called it a night and I was in the rectory and someone starts yelling outside the rectory. I'm like, well, I'm the only one here. I guess I got to go out and figure out what's going on. And it was this guy who, you know, I could smell, you know, he'd been drinking and he was not himself and he was yelling about the church and he came up and squared his shoulders and walked right up to me very aggressively. And then he started hitting me with a palm frond. And I'm trying to say, like, what's up? And he's like, what's your name? And he says, I'm Antichrist. And I'm like, oh, don't give yourself that much credit, you know? And so he was yelling at me a lot. And all I could say was, hey, look, you know, you're welcome here. You may not like this place, but we want you here. And I'm thinking, I don't want him here. But I still had to speak God's love into this exhilarating, like, I don't want to be here situation.
And maybe you didn't know what to say. And I think the biggest, one of the greatest ways to fortify you to speak up is go stand in the midst of Los Angeles in front of an abortion clinic with people who disagree with you and speak up for the unborn. Be willing to sit down on an airplane and not put your headphones in. And yes, maybe sometimes you post a social media article, but more so, I think that there is evangelization that can take place online, and we need to be careful to overemphasize social media evangelization as well. That's Father Tim Grumbach. Thank you so much for joining us.
Thanks, as always.
We'll talk to you guys soon. Go check out radiotrending.com for more episodes.
This has been Trending with Chris and Timmery. To learn more about Chris Mueller or Timmery Millington, or to book either of them to speak at your upcoming event, visit everydaycatholic.com or timmery.com.